I failed to mention this morning birthdays, and I'm pretty sure that Emily and Bonnie's mother didn't come here to visit Steve. She came here because her grandson, one of them, do you have other grandsons? But Liam is 4 years old this week. So I'm assuming you came here for the birthday, correct? Maybe to see Emily and Bonnie, probably not Chris or Steve. Oh, Vivian too, yeah, of course. All right, this morning we're going to look at one verse. One verse only. Now for all of you that are here, I'm not trying to be controversial, but I will be very controversial if you have ears to hear in the introduction. I'm going to say some un-American things. And probably it's technical, so just to warn you ahead of time. We have a problem in America that has been developing over the last 50 years, and you'll understand. And it's nothing to do with America. The sermon has nothing to do with America, but we're going to talk about an issue that's found in every nation, actually. All right, Romans 8, please. Let's stand. We're going to look at one verse. We'll read a few more verses, but we'll just mainly look at one verse this morning. Let's begin with verse 31. This is part of a larger context. It would be nice to spend the time preaching through the whole context, and maybe in the future I will. But when he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? These things he's referring to comes from verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you understand this is the flow of a passage. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And by the way, if God be against us, who can be for us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Every one of these sentences are just rich. But we're going to look this morning at verse 34, where the text says this, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? And then it says this, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, or yes, even more so, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm going to speak on a very simple concept, but the terminology might be new or technical to you. The sermon title is this, No Double Jeopardy. What is double jeopardy? It's where you can be tried for the same crime more than once. And every country struggles with this throughout history. What if a person gets off for murdering someone? Oftentimes, the government will try then to charge them for another crime for the same act. Because there's something about we want justice. I'll read this in a moment, but our Constitution directly, not indirectly, directly states no double jeopardy. So the sermon today is going to be about no double jeopardy. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. Father, thank you for this great text. It is rich, rich, and rich again. Obviously, for those that have ears to hear, we're going to be looking at the subject of assurance, but we're not looking at it from the front. We're looking at it from the rear or the foundation. Where do we find assurance? But the concept of double jeopardy is one in which many people struggle. And help me this morning as I come at this text and these ideas that we will walk away well strengthened in our faith. For those in this room that are not yet saved, that they would come today to come to Christ and Him alone for salvation. For those struggling always with guilt and maybe that ugly word shame, may they recognize shame was defeated on the cross. Christ took our shame and our guilt, as Hebrews 12:2 says. Bless now our time in this great text. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The Fifth Amendment of the Constitution, one of the original ten, has a line that says this, that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. That is portion of the Fifth Amendment. Most of us are more familiar with the First and Second Amendment. Let me read this line again. That no individual or person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. This is in the original Bill of Rights. Yet this idea in our country and in every country has been stretched, twisted, manipulated, so as to make our Constitution, frankly, of little value here. To give you a simple view of this, you can be charged for something criminally, but our jurisprudence, in contradiction to the Fifth Amendment, has decided not only you can be prosecuted criminally, you can be prosecuted civilly. So you can be tried for the same crime. You say, is that right or wrong? That's not my statement this morning. I'm stating facts about our country. Not only can you be tried for the same crime civilly and criminally, you can be tried locally and federally for the same crime. You can be. Are you all with me? Am I getting your attention? When I get to salvation, you'll understand if you have ears to hear. Well, normally when a crime is committed, and I understand the reasoning behind it, a person will be charged with multiple indictments for the same crime. So if a person commits a murder, or they think he has, that person is not just charged, by the way, for the same crime, is charged with multiple indictments. First degree murder, second degree murder, attempted murder, possession of a firearm, the use of a fire, all kinds of crime. By the way, this is a way of going around no double jeopardy. And the reason is, people think maybe they're not being punished properly. Now, when I get to salvation, you'll understand. Because how do you know what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for you? Well, I'll have to get there before we get there. All of these are ways of doing this. How about this? You can be punished in America for a crime and be put on a list for the rest of your life, which means you were punished in prison and you're punished the rest of your life, which is a form of double jeopardy, of which our Constitution says no double jeopardy. Fifth Amendment, I didn't write it. But this is not new. I'm more familiar with Roman law and Roman history in the first century. They had to deal with the same problem. How do you punish someone for a crime? The Romans had a simple way of doing it. If you were of the aristocracy, they didn't necessarily kill you. They would do what they did to John. They would exile you to a place where you had no standing, no money, no job, no anything, and assume, and many of them did, you simply starved to death. So they were dealing with, we could punish the guy, but the Romans didn't really have prisons or jails. If it was a slave or someone in the lower class, they'd send you off to work in the mines in Egypt, and you would die within a couple of years. They might make you a slave and put you in the fields, and you would die very quickly. But in most cases, they didn't have prisons. So the idea of how can we effectively punish somebody couldn't just be that we fine them. It couldn't just be that we put them in a jail, which they didn't have much of. They might have a holding kind of place, but they would just send you away. And if they really didn't like you, they would send your children away too. So your entire family was eliminated for the rest of history. Double jeopardy. Well, that's what this text is getting at. If you look at the first line, by the way, the only thing important for you to understand right now is the question, not the answers. If you don't get the question, you don't get the answers. Yes? Who is he that does what? Condemneth. Well, my friend, this is the heart of double jeopardy. Since all of us are sinners, by the way, we were born sinners, but let's just pretend that every person in this room at some point in their life has come to Christ and been saved. You got saved at whatever place, time, and age. Before that, all right, those sins are forgiven, but what about after that? Do you suddenly stop sinning the moment you get saved? So if Christ was punished for your sins up to that point, what about the rest of your sins? Is there some way where someone can come along and say, you are a sinner, you are condemned? It's talking about this issue of double jeopardy. Do you ever escape it? We all know that we're sinners, I hope. 1 Kings 8:46 says, for there is no man that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning I was born a sinner from birth. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, meaning they're enemies of God. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had an experience recently, and I'm getting to the text in a moment. Two or three of these have added up, and this is not a criticism of anybody. We're only speaking of facts. I went to a funeral. Tim Durham, it was your father's funeral. You were there. His father was Roman Catholic, whatever that meant to him, because there was not much Roman Catholic, is that right? Wasn't anything. And the priest, and by the way, the priest was a nice guy, but I actually listened to what he said. Strangely enough, he did not talk about Mary except for the last 30 seconds, one mention of the whole thing he did. But he repeatedly, look at me in the eyes, said something. Because in a Roman Catholic view of salvation, you are never forgiven. You are never saved. The deal is never finished. In 15 different ways, Tim, if you remember, that priest kept praying this to the Father to receive this man into heaven. Meaning, he wasn't there. He's still on trial. There's double jeopardy for sin. Now, in the Philippines, I got in the Philippines, for all the Filipinos here, this is new to me as an American. I never even heard of these things. I know they do them in Mexico. I know they do them in the Philippines. I was there at the end of October. In the end of October, Dada, is what? All Saints Day, Day of the Dead, which means Catholic Filipinos leave their cities and go to where their families were originally from, and guess what they do? They pray and do other things for their long dead family members. Well, I got to, not to participate, got to observe a man and his wife and some family members had gathered together. They had a meal. Nice meal. Nice people. They invited a priest. The family members are doing this. The man's mother had died 50 years before of cancer. She died in her late 20s. 50 years before she died, they said a mass, and guess what the priest said? Please receive this woman into heaven. She still wasn't in heaven. She was still in jeopardy of hell. See, double jeopardy is a problem we have in jurisprudence, law. How do you adequately punish somebody? Many places in religion, people are never not on trial. So you go to church, you check your box, you put your money in, and you're okay for maybe right now, but what about as we move forward? You're always in jeopardy of being condemned. Now, here's the question. Does anyone have the right to condemn you? And the answer is, of course, you sin. And you don't just sin in the past and in the present. You sin all your life until you die in thought, word, or deed. So how do we get out of double jeopardy? Our life and limb, so to speak, always being in danger of double jeopardy and being condemned. Who is he that condemneth? Look at the text. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Many people could. Many people, hey, if I brought you up here and I knew the truth like God knows the truth about any of us, there's plenty of sin that the person could say, look at that, I told you. You could be condemned for your sin. Well, Paul gives us four answers to this. And to me, these are precious answers to double jeopardy. And my title and the main idea this morning is there is no double jeopardy with the Lord. Verse 34, read with me. Who is he that condemneth? Paul's first answer is this. It is Christ that died. I would suggest to you that when Paul said it is Christ that died, he is simply saying the price has been paid. The price for your sins has been paid. So the person that thinks, all right, I got saved at a certain time, but what about, am I in jeopardy? And even in Baptist churches, some of the times you'll hear crazy sermons where you need to get right with God as if what Christ did doesn't do that. My friend, it is Christ that died. The price has been paid. The first answer as we step up these staircases is the price has been paid. Christ has paid for your sins. I want to ask you a question. Raise your hand. You got to listen. How many of you have paid off your home? Boy, not too many hands. Look at me in the eyes. None of you, you're all lying. None of you have paid off your home. Why not? Taxes. Try not paying your taxes and see if your home's paid off. That's double jeopardy, you understand? Yes or no? I always remember, my old dad said, you need to buy a house. And it's like, that's nice. We paid for our house 4 or 5 years ago. It's been paid for. All but the taxes. Would you care to pay for the taxes? It won't be long. We'll be paying more on taxes than we paid for the home. Double jeopardy. My friend, he asked the question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. The price has been paid. At the heart of this, in my understanding, is a belief that people have that a person can never atone for their sins. And I agree with that. You cannot atone for your sins. We cannot pay for our sins. We can never do enough, go enough, give enough, be good enough to pay for our own sins. But the nature of Christianity is you don't pay for your sins. Christ pays for your sins. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. The price has been paid. Matthew 1:21 says this concerning the incarnation. She, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Some people say Yeshua, that would be the Hebrew name. For he shall save his people from their sins. John 1:29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. There's something about this, friend, that it's all taken away. It's gone. John 1:36 says, again, verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Hold your hand in here and look at Matthew 20, would you please? Matthew 20. Here's our problem. Some of us don't get the scripture and we don't get condemnation. My friend, what is your plea? What is your hope? Paul doesn't say you need to hope in your faith. He doesn't say you need to hope in yourself. He goes directly to Christ and he says, it is Christ that died. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where we find assurance. We don't find assurance in us. We find it in him. And my friend, to understand the price has been paid, we go to the heart of Christianity. Jesus is answering some questions, but we'll read, starting in verse 25. Would you look there? Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them, his disciples, unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. That's not the kind of leadership that he's interested in. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your diakonos, your servant. And whosoever will be chief or first among you, let him be your doulos, your slave. But the heart of this is verse 28, even as the Son of Man. That's Jesus in a roundabout way of pointing to himself. Son of Man, Daniel 7. He's referring to Daniel 7 in the great Son of Man passage. He says, even as the Son of Man came, meaning he was born into this world, not to be ministered to. He didn't want people to serve him, but to serve, to minister. And here it is, and to give his life a ransom. And my friend, what is a ransom? A ransom is paying something. Old, New Testament, the same. There is something had to be paid. It is Christ that died. The price is paid. So when we look at sin, who can condemn you? Well, you are a sinner. Even if you're saved, you still sin. Your hope is not that you suddenly stop sinning and pay it off somehow. Your hope is found in Christ. It is Christ that died. The price is paid. No double jeopardy. Now, I've read too much history. As my son says, I like history because I'm old. If you read in the Middle Ages, starting in about 600, probably to 1500, you're going to find something that you don't find today. People died very young. So there was no messing around thinking, well, if I get sick, I go to the doctor. People died young, and people took sin very seriously. So you're going to find this. Are you listening? Many people in the ancient world, listen, didn't get baptized until right before they died. Why? Well, number one, they were wrong, but they thought baptism washed away their sins. So if baptism washes away your sins, and you get baptized at age, I got baptized at probably age 11 or so. If you get baptized according to this theology, now we don't believe baptism saves you, but in this theology, baptism saves you, but if you get saved at age 11, what about the rest of your sins? They didn't know how to deal with that, so they thought I'm okay here, but I'm not okay here. So they put off baptism until the last possible moment, so everything would be under your baptism. My friends, your baptism will never save you. Nothing you do will ever save you. It is Christ that died. It is the price that has been paid for you and I. Who is either? Anybody can point out your sins. My wife is nice. She doesn't know any of my sins. My daughter is not nice. She doesn't know all of them, but she thinks she does. And she will even remind me. She is my Satan. She accuses me. Does she tell the truth? Look at me in the eyes. Yes. Does that condemn me? No. Because the price has been, oh, I hope the price has been paid. It is Christ that died. Yes, it is. Friends, when Jesus died, well, let me go back to this story. Think about this, the logic of this. See, most Americans don't care about this. See, everything is cool with Americans until they get ready to die and they're scared to death and their family falls apart. Everything is easy peasy in America. But in the Middle Ages, at least they were serious. They were dead wrong. Because they couldn't understand if baptism saves, it does not. Christ saves. But they couldn't figure out what about after baptism. So it was common, especially for important people, to put baptism off until you were on your deathbed, and then they would sprinkle some water on your head and you were delivered. But here's the problem, friend. Jesus died in approximately 33 AD. Is that correct? He shed his blood, gave his life in 33 AD. We're now at 2018. Do you realize that every sin you have ever committed was in the future when Jesus died? Jesus didn't die just for the sins of the moment or the sins of the past, because none of our sins were past. He died for the sins of the world. He took care of the sins of you. He was a ransom for many. He paid the price, as it says in many places. Turn your Bibles to John 19 and verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. I'm going to read two other texts. Revelation 1 verse 5 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." And then it says of Jesus, "Unto him that loved us." He loved us. And how do we know that? Because he washed us. He bathed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, friends, Christ takes away all of the sins. The price is paid. John 19 and verse 30. Probably older Christians know this. This is not a secret. This is one of Jesus' last sayings on the cross, and this is what he says. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" And my friend, one word in Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai is found in many ancient documents. So Jim, you paid your house off. If you borrow money in the Roman world, and you got that document, and you paid all your money off, they would take a stamp with that exact Greek word on it. And it meant paid in full. Tetelestai. So when Jesus cried, "It is finished," it has several ideas. We'll get to the second one later. But part of it was, the price is paid. It's over. I paid for mankind's sins. He cried that on the cross. And it stamped the deed, friend. It is finished. Tetelestai. When Paul looks and says, who can condemn? Any normal person would think, lots of people could condemn me. It's not because I'm sinless. It's because Christ. It is Christ that died. He paid the price. There's a second idea. Look back at Romans 8, please. Romans 8 in verse 34. Let's continue these answers that Paul gives. I'm going to share some of my paranoia here. Romans 8, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" Paul's first answer, it is Christ that died. And then it says in the King James, "Yea, rather." The word meaning even more so. He's what? That is risen again. My friend, number one, there's no double jeopardy. The price is paid. Number two, there is no double jeopardy. The victory is won. Not only has Christ died, but yea, rather, even more so, he has risen again. Because Christ not only paid a price, he rose victorious over the grave and death and hell. Now, Mutia, where's she at? Back here someplace. It hurts me very much. I've never lost a brother or a sister. My mother has. I cannot imagine losing a sister that's... First of all, Mutia, my children are older than 30. Hello? Can't imagine losing a 30-year-old sister. But she's a believer, is she not? You say, who is he that condemneth? Look at me. I could go to that funeral, and yes, if I was there, though I don't know her, but I'm talking about Moutier and Robert, you're going to weep because you love her. You're going to weep because you're going to miss her, but you're not going to weep because you're like, oh, she's going to be in purgatory for 500 years. We're going to have to pay something. We're going to have to help. No, no, no. Paul says, forget all of that stuff. There's no double jeopardy here. It is Christ that died. That's the first step up. The first step up is the price is paid. And beyond that, more than that, even so, yea, rather, it is Christ that what? He's risen again. So the victory has been won, not over just sin, but over death and hell and condemnation. Christ won the victory. There's no double jeopardy. The victory is won. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's where the fear comes in for people. They're thinking, I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before God, and I get all of that. But my friend, on this side of life, Jesus Christ came. The Christmas story is he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came here to save you. He came here to pay a price. But he not only paid the price, he also won the victory. So it's a higher stage of certainty. We know not only that my sins are forgiven, but that I have immediate access to the Father. Why? Because Christ has won the victory over the great enemies of death and hell. All of those. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a place, and this is one of my weirdnesses, you're going to some place that requires you to have a ticket. Have you ever forgotten your ticket? Yesterday, Jenny and I drove down to see 3 very handsome grandsons. I had to see John because he was there, and I got to see Tiffany. And we had some fun with the 3 grandsons. Hey, I had a present for Tiffany for Christmas. I bought it because she specifically said, if you can find one, get me one of these. And what did I do with that present? Left it on the couch. My friend, some of us fear death. Some of us are scared to death of death. Hey, you know you're saved. You know your sins are forgiven, but you're thinking, yeah, but nobody's ever come back from that death, and what do we do here? Hey, this is what we do. The same Jesus who died for your sins rose. He what? He rose. See, he's the only one that rose again from the dead. Victorious over death and hell and all of those that would condemn you. My friend, there's no double jeopardy. You don't have to be in doubt and discontent and afraid and feel guilty your whole life. Christ has taken care of your sins. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He's not only paid the price, he's given the victory. We now have hope. Sometimes, it happened to me in St. Louis. It's a funny thing. It's only happened to me once. I don't trust Frenchie and Tom, though, after this morning, just so you know. We were in St. Louis, and we went to a restaurant our first year there. We were pretty new. We had 2 deacons and their wives. They were going to meet Jenny and I at this restaurant, and it was a nice restaurant, kind of a weird place. It wasn't level. You walked down and up, and it was kind of weird. We walked in, and we said, we have some friends waiting on us. So the person at the front took us to the table, and I don't remember if it was Rick or if it was the other guy. Whoever it was, they looked up at the waitress and they said this, we don't know you. We don't know who you are. We don't know them. Are you worried? Let me ask you a question. What is your hope built on? What is your faith in? My faith is in Christ. It is Christ. If you look at this, it's a stair step. It's who that died? Christ that died. I'm not down here in the ditch. I'm not down here mourning. I'm not down here worried about, but not only that, yea, rather that is what? Risen again. He has paid the price. He's won the victory. What are you down for? How can you be down? There's no thinking, oh my goodness, I got in trouble with the law for this and now I'm going to get taken to court again. And there's all of this fear that you're going to be found out, you're going to get caught, you're going to show up. Think about this. We just had a criminal. What's the guy's name? Whitey. Who was that criminal? Whitey Bulger? That escaped the law for years, was living out west? Hey, I bet you every day he's wondering, I'm going to get that knock at the door and it's going to be the police or the FBI. And by the way, it finally happened, didn't it? Then he went to prison, and then in prison he got greeted. If you don't know the story, he got murdered. Hey, look at me. Are you ready? Are you sure? Look back at Romans 8, verse 34, please. This text addresses another idea. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. The price is paid, friend. Yea, rather, even more so, that is risen again. The victory is won. But he gives a third step up. Who is even at the right hand of God. Now, if you would be as nice to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, please. Look at Hebrews with me, would you please? I might preach on this in the future. I might not. In the near future, anyhow. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Have you found that yet? Hebrews 10, 11. I cannot explain all of the imagery, but I think Paul is borrowing imagery from the temple in this line. That it's not only Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So you see the price is paid. You see, secondly, the victory is won. But I think we're taking another step higher. Verse 11. Talking about Old Testament priest. Every priest in the King James Bible says this. In every priest, what's that mixed word? Why does it say standing? Look at me in the eyes, folks. In the Old Testament temple, they had priests that were in weekly cycles that did the service in the temple. They did many, many things. But one thing they did every day, you would go in to the holy place, you would get behind the curtain, and you would light incense and do some other things. By the way, there was one thing missing from the temple. There was no place to sit down. There was never a place. Why? Because if you could sit down, your work was over. The priests were always standing up. Look what it says in verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, and what was that sacrifice? It was himself. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. In Romans 8, verse 34, Paul takes this up one more notch. He begins by saying, who is he that condemns? And let me say this, if you're down here, and if you're serious about seeing a God that one day you're going to stand before, you know you have no hope. Your hope isn't that you're going to get better, do more, go to church more, be a better. That'll never take you anyplace. It is Christ that died. That's our first platform. The price is paid. Yea, rather, that is risen again. That's our second hope. The victory is won. But in this concept, and he's at the right hand of the Father, means what? The work is finished. We go back to John 19:30. where Jesus says, tetelestai. That word means, rightly so, paid in full, but it also means the work is finished. I want to ask you a question. Ladies, is your work ever finished? Men, by the way, some of you want to buy a brand new house so you don't have to work on your house. Isn't it a mess you buy a brand new house and you still have to work on that house? You buy an old house like mine, I never work on my house. Tim Durham does. Or his brother. My friend, your work is never done. But hey, the price is paid, the victory is won, the work is finished. Because as the text says, and it says so clearly, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. The price is paid, the victory is won, who is even at the right hand of God. The work is finished. Last week, I called the Edgingtons. I'm pretty good friends with them. Jenny and I are. Probably for you that know him, I'm good friends with him. He's with the Lord now because our personalities are the same, which isn't good. I called Mrs. Edgington and she said to me, Pastor Warren, Gordon, she just called him Gordon. They took him back to the VA hospital. He had been home about a month from the VA hospital. Now understand, he's almost 92. He's a WW2 veteran, pastored two churches, started many churches, helped many other churches. But I want to read what I wrote. Ladies, this will appeal to you. Men, when I called her, she told me, this is her word. She must have said 10 times in a conversation, I'm exhausted. She said, Pastor Warren, Gordon came home for a few days. She said, I was able to make him his favorite meal. But since she said to me over and over, but I could not take care of him like I wanted to. And she started crying on the phone. She's 91 years old. She couldn't pick her husband up. She doesn't have good knees. She couldn't push him around in the wheelchair. And she's crying because she was not able to finish what she wanted to do. I'm saying this to you. This side of eternity, if you have a normal works religion, you'll never be done. That's the reason when you die, somebody has to do good things for you. Because it's never finished. But there's one thing in this life that I know for sure is finished. What Christ did on the cross, when he paid the price, won the victory, and finished the work. He is even now at the right hand of God. There is no one needing to stand and keep doing this over and over and over. That work is finished, complete, done. My friend, our hope is not in what we're going to do some more of. Mike Rock. Mike, I like Mike. He said something to me a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to repeat it to you. I don't know where he heard it. I know where I heard it first, from a pastor that used to pastor Moody Memorial Church in the 40s, H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside said there's only two kinds of religion. And he was saying there's only two kinds. Whether you take Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and false Christianities, there's only two kinds of religion. One kind of religion says do. Do, do, do. Do more, do better, be good, just do, do, do. And he says there's one kind, Christianity, that says done. What do you have? What's your hope in? Christ has once and for all given his life, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. Our hope is not in self. It's not in doing. If you try to do more and do more and do more, you'll never atone for your sin, and there will be a double jeopardy. The end will not be good. But in Christ, the price is paid. It is Christ that died. The victory is won, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. Yes, the work is finished. It's done. Mrs. Edgington, hear me, will now be home all alone. but she'll still have to take care of herself. The work is never done. Well, I know one thing that's done. What Christ did on the cross. There's one last concept. Dada, can I borrow you? Look in your Bibles, please. Romans 8, verse 34. We finished this morning very quickly. You can just have a seat, friend. Thank you. Paul concludes with the fourth answer. And his fourth answer is his highest answer of all. But I think some of us miss the point. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Price is paid. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Victory is won. Who is even at the right hand of God. The work is finished. Who also does what? Christ at the right hand of the Father also maketh what? Intercession for us." If you'd be as kind to turn to Hebrews 7:25, would you look there for the last text this morning? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Would you look there, please? You're going to learn this exact same teaching is found in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says this, "Wherefore he," meaning Christ, "is able to save them to the," what? "Uttermost that come unto God by him." Why? "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." But what does that mean? He's going to tell us. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did," what? "Once, when he offered up himself." My friend, here is Romans 8 in a nutshell. We have four answers. It's Christ that died. Price is paid. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Not only is the price paid, the victory is won. Not only that, who is even at the right hand of God, at the Father. The work is finished. He's no longer standing doing something. And on top of all of that, intercession is made. Who intercedes right now for us. Dada, stand here, please. Actually, I need someone else. Pastor Kwok, why don't you come up here and bring all your stuff with you? So if you're going to lead singing, you don't have to come back. I'm going to use Pastor Kwok as Jesus. He's a better Jesus than me. I'm going to be the other guy. I'm going to be Satan. Here is, by the way, humanly speaking, one of the best men I know. Humanly speaking. He's honorable, loyal, faithful, hardworking. Is he sinless? But Chungai, is he sinless? Does he sin less than you? Yes. Okay, thank you. At least be your honest. He now has passed on to his reward. He stands before God. We don't have God in the picture. Over there stands Jesus. By the way, he's been standing there all along. And over here stands Satan. And I'm going to try to do what? Bring him into double jeopardy. I'm going to try to condemn him. Now, here's where most people don't get it. The Bible says he's interceding for him. What does that mean? As Satan stands there and says, "You don't even remember all these sins, do you?" By the way, I have him up here because it's just a book. Some of you would have to have the entire library. Everything he says is accurate. Look at me, friend. Jesus does not plead our innocence. What does he plead? His death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He is not pleading our innocence. This man is as guilty as he ever was. He's pleading what? His shed blood, his righteousness. So when Jesus intercedes, he's not saying, "Oh no, this guy's a good guy. Oh, I think salvation makes you a better human being, yes." But my friend, salvation does not make you sinless. It's still the blood of Christ. It's the death of Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ. It's the ascension of Christ where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he now makes intercession, but he makes intercession by pleading his once and for all death, his once and for all price being paid. Take your hymn books, 299, would you please? Page 299, Dada, thank you. We're going to sing this whole song in a moment, but I want you to read with me something, because we sing through these hymns. Look at me, friend. There are still people in this room, because of where you grew up and what you heard, that you have to check your faith every once in a while. And you wonder if you have doubts. Let me ask you, has Christ died? That's my hope, not me. There's no hope found in me. You're looking in the wrong place. Let's look at stanza number 3. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Receive, by the way, in heaven, according to Revelation 5, in some way we still know that he was killed for us, sacrificed for us, and he still bears those wounds. Yes or no? We'll know he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Let me read that all again. If I bleeding wound he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They, meaning those wounds, strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. The Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. I now am reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear now. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba Father, cry. Let's stand, please. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. This is the invitation. Are you saved here this morning? Are you still hoping that you can do some good things and maybe God will look at you and smile and say, everything's okay? My friend, you are in dire jeopardy of more than life and limb. You're in jeopardy of eternal death. But in the Bible, there is no double jeopardy. Why? It is Christ that died. Price is paid. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Victory is won. Who is even at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. Who also maketh intercession for us. He now intercedes, but not because we're innocent. He intercedes with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood, his righteousness. We're going to sing this whole song. I'm going to pray first. Father, I know there are several people here in this room that aren't saved. No understanding at all. May you open eyes this morning. May they seek out people to talk to. Because the jeopardy we're talking about is eternal, from which there is no return. Truly, a person will be exiled from the presence of God forever. And that is hell in and of itself, plus all the punishment. Father, may you open hearts and eyes this morning. May every Christian understand where their salvation is, assurance of salvation is found. It's found in Christ in his finished work. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing page 299, please.
Arise, my soul. arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety.